Well, good morning. Luke chapter 8 brings us to a very exciting point in Jesus' ministry and life, and a very dramatic display of his power here. Certainly, I think, under-dramatized, if anything, by the clip we just saw. In studying for this, I find that the wind was much more severe. His command was much more astonishing. The surprise of the disciples was much, much deeper. But to give us a little bit of a visual, I think this helps. Now, I want to begin this morning by reading to you a section from Psalm 107. It's interesting, and you'll read with me here and know why when we're finished. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23, says this: "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would give our minds the ability to grasp what it is that each one of us personally and all of us corporately need to understand. We pray that the Bible would become real for us, if not today, then in time, knowing that you will take what we learn through various portions and on various Sundays and bring them to the forefront of our memory when needed. And so, God, we pray that this would be well received and that we could take the truth of God and be changed thereby. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wind and water today, huh? Wind and water. Perhaps two of the most non-compliant forces in all of God's creation. I mean, a wind blows and who can stop it? I tell you that if I could have, I would have yesterday. I mean, it's like, you know, this time of year just drives me crazy because I know that 20 minutes away, it's 20 degrees warmer. And so then we get this cold wind off the lake and that makes everything, you know, I mean, it's like winter needs to die already. And so we know that wind is unstoppable. And water, I mean, you've got water in its various forms. Steam can drive engines, locomotives. I mean, we know the ravages of ice living this far north. Okay, snow, avalanches. There's power there. There's power in water. We see the turbulence of the waves. If you've, you know, we were out this week, my family and I, we took a drive out to where Lester River runs into the lake. And this was on Monday, I believe. And of course, it's just winds kicking up and there's waves and everything. And there's surfers out there. So we're watching them foolish surfers in the water and laughing. And we see the power of water and really what can stop them. I mean, no one can. Though we could, we can't. And yet under the command of God, we see them here in this passage obeying. Remarkable, to say the least. We can read a passage like this and we're familiar with it, you know, and we can let it come and go. And I don't think we grasp the reality of what's going on there. To me, when I read this passage, this proves Jesus' divinity just as much as the resurrection does. A guy can bring himself back to life, that's pretty powerful. I'll believe that you're God. But a guy who can just go, shh, to wind and waves and it stops? That's incredible. That proves that the Jesus that they're dealing with is a man of truth. When he says he's God, he means it. So I want us to look over in, you know, last week 21 verses, this week 4 verses. We pick up pace just to lose pace, but four short verses, and I want to go through these one at a time and see what we have. In verse 22, it says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he," Jesus, "got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let's cross over to the other side of the lake.'" Okay, now stopping there, I want you guys to see something, and we could easily go through this and forget verse 22, but it starts here. It starts with Jesus giving a command. This is where it all begins. He gives a command, probably not too urgent of a command or concerning to a group of fishermen. "Let's go across the other side of the lake." They got this down. They've crossed that lake so many times in their years and fishing and, you know, boating and whatever they do out there. They've done this many times. You can almost imagine, I don't know that this was the case or not, but you can almost imagine that they were pretty confident in this command. Right? There are some things that Jesus commands of us that it's like, "I don't know if I can do that." Then there's some stuff that Jesus commands and we're like, "I got this. Go cross the lake." Fishermen are like, "Sure, we can do that. John, go grab your boat. Peter, get the ropes. Everybody get in here. Jesus, don't you worry. We got this covered. You can take a nap if you like. We'll get us there." So Jesus, you just sit back, you relax. We've got this covered. Little did they know, things were about to get a bit more complicated than they would have thought. I mean, this is probably the storm of storms in their day. And they're trapped out there in the middle of the lake. Now, you have to understand something about this lake that they're on. They are on it's about 8 miles wide, about 13 miles long. It runs 150 to 200 feet deep, something like that. It's a great body of water, all right? Hard to see across, kind of like Lake Superior there sometimes, right? And so this is a huge body of water. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's the lowest freshwater lake on the planet, considering the elevation there. But it's surrounded by really big mountains and cliffs, canyons and stuff like that. I think Mount Hermon is on one side or the other. That's a snow-capped mountain. And so you get air that comes up over that mountain. It cools when it goes over, but then it comes rushing down. Cold air is heavy. It comes rushing down through the canyons and it picks up speed like it's going through like an hourglass type of thing. And it just shoots across that lake, sometimes unexpectedly. It can happen when, I mean, the video here showed that it was storming out. It doesn't even need to be cloud in the sky for this to happen. It can just cold air come rushing down through those canyons. And there's specific terms that geologists or whatever have termed for the amount of force that it hits the water with. And it just churns up that entire lake. And so when you have a 150 to 200 foot deep lake all churned up and it's frothing at the surface, you have to understand that even if Jesus, if the storm stopped, the waves would keep going for some time. And so the fact that Jesus stopped the waves immediately and all of a sudden the lake is as smooth as glass, I mean, this is insane. Waves from 5 to 10 feet tall. These are grown fishermen well accustomed to occasional storms out there that when this comes, they're freaking out for their lives. This was bad. They were going to die had not Jesus intervened. They knew it. So this is a very remarkable scenario here. Things got a little more complicated than they would have expected. So, just to remind you, this whole episode begins with Jesus making a simple command. Now, I'll tell you this. They had better remember what Jesus told them to do, so that when the storm comes, they know that what he told them to do will come to pass. What did he tell them to do? Verse 22, go across the lake. Go across the lake. That means God wants them to go across the lake. And if, listen to me, if God wants them to go to the other side of that lake, then they're not going to die in the middle of it. Had they listened to what he commanded them before they even left, perhaps they wouldn't have had to freaked out as much as they did once they departed. In verse 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep." So Jesus is sleeping. And it says a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. So Jesus is sleeping in all of this. The words that are used here in the original language suggest hurricane. Okay, so think hurricane. You know, you've seen it. Watch YouTube. Go watch some hurricane clips when you get home. Watch tsunami. Okay, watch some of that stuff. And then think you're out in a little boat, little sailboat, enough room for you and 12 others plus one. Okay, you and a dozen of your friends are out there on that lake in a hurricane. And Jesus is taking a nap. And he ain't waking up. This to me speaks of two things. One, dude is tired. He's wore out. Well, Jesus was a human being, by the way. Yes, he's God, but he was restricted in his divinity to the confines of a human body that you and I have. And you get tired, don't you? Can you hardly blame him? This guy's been up for a long time ministering, just preaching, constantly healing people. We're going to find out that next week or the week after, sooner or later, we'll get to the passage where a woman is healed by Jesus and he feels power go out of him, right? If you're familiar with it, it's draining. His power, his resources are being depleted through all of the healing, through all of the ministry. Okay, he's preaching a lot too. Just so you guys know, you may know this already. Preaching takes a lot out of you. I've heard it said that 1 hour of preaching is equivalent to 8 hours of physical labor. I don't know how true that is, but I will tell you that after I get done on a Sunday, I'm really, really tired. In a way that work doesn't fatigue me. It's so mentally and spiritually taxing to deliver God's truth with any amount of consistency and longevity over the course of a day that by the end of it, I can almost promise that I'll be by tomorrow sad, inexplicably depressed, just dismal outlook. It's like all I know is that I should never make any crucial decisions on Monday. I always know that. I know enough now to never believe what I'm thinking on Monday. Drains you. And Jesus has been doing this for days. Like what I get is just a fraction of what Jesus gets. This dude is battling demons. He's out there on the front lines. He's got multitudes of people that he's healing and helping and preaching. And so now he's tired. And I think that the fact that he's able to sleep in a small boat through a hurricane proves that. It also proves that he has great peace. Yeah, he's a wore out human being, but he's also a sovereign God who's in control of everything. And by the way, this hurricane doesn't surprise him. I don't think this caught him unaware. I think Jesus knew the forecast, so to speak, and he deliberately got in the boat and had his boys go with him across the lake to get caught in this storm. I think Jesus created this. Do you remember what we read in Psalm 107? He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They came crashing down to the depths. That's Jesus doing that. And I'll take it a step further and go, I'll bet you that when Jesus was there creating the heavens and the earth in the very beginning, he deliberately created one freshwater lake lower than any of the rest, surrounded by snow-capped mountains and cliffs with canyons in them, so that it would create, more so than perhaps any place on earth, the perfect storm to one day teach 12 men a lesson that they'll never forget. I believe Jesus was that far ahead of the whole thing. When it says that he preordains the times and places and where we should dwell and be at certain points in history, I think he preordained before he ever got out to creating anything where his disciples would be on that particular evening in a boat on that lake during that storm. He did it. He did it to them. Why? Because they need to learn some things. And even more beyond that, they need salvation. Okay, these are disciples. These aren't necessarily at this point believers. You have to understand that when we talk about disciples, the word is generic. It simply means a learner. There's a lot of learners that aren't Christians. They're some, for some reason, attracted to the teachings of Christ, but they're not born again. They're not regenerate. You have to understand that that's God's work. God's work, His Holy Spirit, supernatural replacing of your old nature with a new nature has to take place, or you can be all the disciple you want to be, and you're still not going to see the kingdom of God when you're dead. The Bible says He needs to do that in you. And we also know that there's lots of disciples of Jesus, that don't go to heaven. Judas is one of them. He's in that boat with the rest of them. We also know in John 6, there was a lot of disciples that decided they didn't like Jesus anymore and they departed from Him and walked with Him no more. So being a disciple doesn't make you safe. Like, I need to say that because some of you guys, you're in the disciples class. Listen, being a disciple doesn't mean you're saved. And if being a disciple doesn't mean you're saved, then God, being in my class doesn't mean you're saved. Well, I was in Justin's class. Oh, well, I guess I gotta let you in. That's not how it works. We must be born again. We must be regenerate, converted, given by God Himself a new nature. And at this point in their walk with Jesus, they may not have been born again. They may not have ever cried out to Christ Himself for salvation. This was important, and Jesus needed to bring them to that point. Why? Because He cares. He didn't bring them into a hurricane because He doesn't care. He brought them there because He does care, and they need salvation just like everybody else. And if there's never anything orchestrated by God in their life to bring them to the point where they cry out to be saved, then guess what? They never will be. See, if you never have anything for Jesus to save you from, then you'll never be saved, no matter how attracted you are to His teachings, no matter how involved you are in His church, no matter what you've done for Him, He's done very little for you because you never saw yourself in need of salvation. So what does He do? He orchestrates, He creates, He arranges, preordains, before the world was even made, places, scenarios, situations, circumstances for you to get yourself into that you just might be pressed to the degree that you finally cry out and actually get saved. Some people say, why do bad things happen to good people? Because if they didn't, you'd all go to hell. That's where good people go. Good people who never cry to Christ for salvation, guess where they go? We know. Jesus arranges this specially for His disciples because He knows what they need. So there's Jesus sleeping in the storm. I like this too because Jesus is sleeping long enough to let them come to the end of themselves. You have to wonder how long was this storm going on before they finally went, wake up! They're probably like, we got this. You know, they're yelling at each other and all this going back and forth. And I mean, it's like, how did Jesus sleep? I mean, hurricane, screaming. And He's like, you got to imagine. I mean, you know, there was that one shot where it's just like it shows this bird's eye view and there's Jesus asleep. And all these guys are running around. It's almost comical. It's like, how much can you take before you finally give up? How bad does it need to get when you finally Jesus, I surrender. Whatever, help. You got to wonder how many seconds, how many minutes, how many hours might have passed while they were pulling at the oars and yanking the sails and trying to bring in the ropes and who knows what they were trying. Probably throwing extra weight overboard, you know. Do we really need Peter? You know, like whatever they can do to keep afloat. It's sometimes in the middle of life's worst storms that Jesus seems to be asleep. Okay. So there He is. This is probably the worst that they've ever seen on that lake. Fishermen, well accustomed to the weather out there, it's probably the worst that they had ever seen. I think Jesus saves His worst for you. I bet you there was countless storms blow across that lake. I bet you this is the worst one. This is all speculation. You can take it for what it's worth. But I like to believe that Jesus saves whatever is needed for just the right time in your life. that it might have its desired effect. And so sometime you may find yourself in the middle of what has become perhaps the worst storms, so to speak, of your life. And you're crying out to God, and He's just nowhere. He's sleeping. I don't know what happened, but it seems like I'm all alone out here, and it's just where you need to be. He's gone absolutely quiet. Now, why is Jesus quiet? Well, because He's already spoken. He already told them what to do in verse 22. That's why He's quiet. He's already given you the instruction. And so here we got these disciples who probably should have been listening a little closer. He's already told them what to do, told them what not to do. We're going to go across the lake. The big question is what was His will? Well, His will is to go to the other side. Okay, then we won't die. And if we won't die, then we don't need to wake Him up. We're going to be okay, boys. And you're like, well, geez, I don't know if anybody could be that calm in the middle of a hurricane just because God told them, you know. Yes, actually, they can. If you read in Acts chapter 27, we have a similar situation where the Apostle Paul was on a boat to Rome. And that was a severe storm. That boat was breaking up into pieces. Everyone lost their appetite. They hadn't eaten in days. They thought they were going to die for sure. And then an angel comes to Paul in the middle of the night in a dream and says, don't worry, you're going to make it to Rome, you and everybody else on this boat. No one's going to die. So Paul wakes up in the morning and he says to everybody, let's have some lunch. I mean, in the middle of a storm that's breaking the boat that you're on into pieces, and he's like, well, should we have some food? And they're like, how can you eat? And he's like, because an angel told me in a dream last night that no one's going to die, so why don't we eat? Because you're going to need your strength. Believe me, you're going to need your... We're going to live, but it's not going to be easy, so eat some food. And so what would you rather have? Would you rather have an angel, what you think an angel told you in your sleep last night, or what Jesus did tell you while you were wide awake? And here these guys have what Jesus told them while they were wide awake, and they somehow forgot. They somehow lost track of that. And now they're literally losing their minds. I think that there's, listen, storms are going to happen. And when I say storms, I'm speaking proverbially, right? Hypothetically, like life's storms. Tough things in your life are going to take a turn for the worst, and things are going to be difficult. If you find yourself there, there's one or two reasons. And I don't know that I can help you beyond this, but there's one or two reasons. One is because you're obeying God like these guys are. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. And then a storm comes. Now, if that's you, well, rest assured, everything's going to be okay. If you're only doing what God has told you to do, then you're going to be fine. But then there's the other side of that, too, and you need to consider this as well. You may be in the middle of a storm because you aren't obeying. See, some people get caught in the middle of a storm that they were never supposed to be in, like Jonah. If you remember the story in the Old Testament, here's a man who was disobeying God. He's on a boat too, out in the middle of some water as well, and a big storm comes and his life is threatened. But it's not because he's doing what God told him to do. In fact, just the opposite. He's running from what God told him to do. God was very clear with him on the shore. This is my will for you. This is what you must do. He didn't want to hear it. He left. He decided to go on his own way and try and make things work on his own. And of course, God is sovereign and can create storms at will when needed. And Jonah was learning then the hard way. God never commanded Jonah to go. He never gave him permission. And so there he is in the middle of it all, wondering. And it comes down to what God commanded of you in the beginning. And all of you need to know this, because all of you will be and are faced with very significant decisions. A lot of you guys are in college and you're going to graduate and you're going to decide where to move or if to move or where to work or how this is going to go. And some of you guys are single and you're pursuing marriage, and some of you guys are married and you're pursuing kids, and some of you guys are looking at maybe buying a house, or you're looking at making a big change in life. And I mean, there's some things where it's like, listen, you want to be certain of what God told you here, so that after the decision is made and you're now here and can't exactly undo that decision, you want to be clear on what He told you to do, and that you have clearance with Him to make the decision you made, so that when everything falls apart over here, you can anchor back to what you know He told you. And listen, this is a life philosophy of mine. And this passage is a wonderful reassurance to me that that's the way it ought to go. Be certain of what God has told you before you make the decision, so that once you do, you have confidence in the decision you made. I've done this with what church I attend. God was clear with me that it would be Jesus Fellowship of Believers. And I was raised up in that church. And for all the times over the last 15 years that I've wanted to quit and leave the church, I knew I couldn't because I knew what God said. So I anchor myself back to what I know He said. Another one was the School of Ministry. When I pursued ministry, it was like God had that for me. I know He was clear with me. I needed to do this. And so for all of the times that I've wanted to run away from ministry and quit, I anchor myself back to what God told me to do. Because sometimes I'm out there, there's storms, and I lose my mind, and I want to freak out, but I'm like, no, but God told me to do this. I'm not going to die. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to make it through this. Marriage, that's another one. I was clear on who God wanted me to marry. I was clear. And then there was having kids, and then now there's buying land, and you guys know about that kind of process that I'm going through. I'm trying to determine God's will because I don't want to lock myself into something and then later go, oh, I guess I wasn't supposed to do that. I just don't want to live that life. I just don't want to live that life. And now some of you, you may have, because you're new to this Christian thing, got yourself locked into a few things that if you could go back and undo, you would. But you can't. You have to understand, if it wasn't God's will then, it is now. So you can go forward with whatever it is that you got. In fact, in the Bible it says, remain as you are when you were called. Don't freak out. Just stay put. Like, you know, well, I got married, we were both like drunk and got married in Vegas and we weren't Christians. And then I started reading my Bible, but we're already married. Yeah, well, don't get divorced over it. You're with whoever it is and you move forward with that. Well, I don't know if God wants me to do this. No, don't change anything. Just hold the course. I'm talking about these guys before they even got in the boat. They should have reminded themselves, okay, this is what God wants. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. He wakes up in verse 24. They come to Him and they're screaming, no doubt. I mean, if hurricanes don't wake you up and all of the commotion doesn't wake you up, these guys, they're speaking with a raised voice. Master, Master, we are perishing. And then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased and there was a calm. The language indicates in other passages that all Jesus did was He stood up and went, shh. And then He says, where's your faith? Now, it doesn't tell us if He laid back down or not, but I like to think He did. I mean, you can imagine the scenario. There's waves just crashing, heaving, and you're just like, I don't know, you're hanging onto the edge of the boat. You're crying for dear life. Jesus ain't waking up. You're finally like, help, we're dying. And He wakes up and He's like, shh. And sheer panic. I mean, if I'm a disciple, and it says that they were afraid. I mean, if they were afraid of the hurricane, oh, much more so now. They got God in the boat and they know it. This is frightening. And can you imagine that? The waves, 10 feet tall. And then there's Jesus, just as drenched and wind-torn as the rest of them, sits up in the boat. Where was your faith? Quite a sting, right? Where's your faith? Let me play a game with you here. It's fill in the blank. You can all say it at once, okay? Fill in the blank. You are saved by grace through, ready? 1, 2, 3. And Jesus is going, where's yours? You don't have faith? Like, you've been sitting there listening to me as I teach Sermon on the Mount and all of these wonderful messages, and you take your notes, and you You've seen me exorcise demons. You've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me heal people. See, but it's one thing to see it in the lives of everybody else, and it's another to actually cry out for salvation yourself. Perhaps this is the first time in their lives that they actually needed Jesus' miraculous help for themselves. This is the first time that we see in Matthew's gospel, his words are, Jesus, save us. They never really needed Jesus' help. They've just been following him. They've been making sacrifices. They've been doing the right thing. They've been doing everything they're supposed to as a disciple. They've been following all the rules. They've been living a pretty decent life. And Jesus goes, enough of this, enough of this. You think you're doing well. You think you're doing well. And in all likelihood, they weren't even saved yet. And so Jesus lets them only go so far doing well as a disciple before he goes, I'm going to near kill you in order to wake you up. And finally, they cry out to Jesus personally, help us, save us. And Jesus goes, you don't have any faith. He goes back to sleep, lets them think about it for a while. And what's interesting about this, what's kind of frightening about this is, yes, listen to me, there needs to come a point in your life where you're challenged and you choose to put your faith in Jesus. You don't just go with the flow. You're not just, you know, coasting along and doing whatever everybody else does in church and trying to live a right moral life. You abandon all of that and go, I need Jesus Christ. He's what saves. Religion won't, and obedience won't. Like, performance won't. There's no performance reviews at the gates of heaven to determine whether or not you pass through. He goes, did you have faith in my son? That's it. And I'll bet you that if, as I postulate, if this episode here actually resulted in some of those disciples genuinely putting their faith in Christ and being converted from that day forward, I'll bet you that in heaven, they're thanking God eternally for that hurricane. If it wouldn't have been for that hurricane, if it wouldn't have been for that, I may not be here. Because I believe that this was the catalyst for some of them. We spend our whole life trying to avoid storms. Do you know that? And Jesus works real hard to bring us right into them. So if you're one that's successfully able to navigate every hardship in life, you're only reducing your chances of salvation. Do you know that? Comfort actually has a way of keeping people out of the kingdom of God. Jesus goes, walk faithfully, swing hard, and let's go. I want you to be saved. I love you. I care about you. I'm not going to let you avoid the storms of life. You need to go there. This is going to be hard. It's going to be do or die. But you need to face reality. You need to be saved too. You can't be like the disciples just kind of watching everybody else get saved. Right? They had seen multitudes of people get saved by Jesus, multitudes of healings, multitudes of this. And Jesus goes, you need it too, boys. This in my heart is what this church needs to hear. All you disciples, all you servants, you missions trip people, you hardcorers. You need to get saved too. I'm not trying to imply that I believe deep down you're not. I'm only saying you better make sure you are. You better make sure that you have faith in Jesus, not Jesus Fellowship of Believers, not Pastor Justin, not your works, your performance. You need to get to a place in your life where you cry out to Jesus. And if you don't know how to get there, he'll gladly take you. He'll gladly take you. You just get in the boat. Jesus stands up, he rebukes the waves, and then he questions these guys on their faith. Where was your faith in all of this? Hey, disciples, where was your faith in all this? Okay. Hey, guys, you got pretty wrapped up in yourself back there. Did you forget about me? Did you forget what I told you on the other side of the lake? I mean, these guys were traumatized. This is great fear that they're feeling here. Their theology had to become a reality somewhere along the way, and I guess this is what it took perhaps for some of them. This is maybe the first time that it became real like personal, you know? It's like, surprise. Christianity's real. Hope you were ready. You know what I mean? It's one thing to learn about faith, like these disciples did, but actually putting it into practice, that's quite another thing. These guys, I think, learned perhaps the most important lesson that day on that lake. That's what saves a person, personal faith in Christ. And really, there's no better time to do that than when Jesus orchestrates a storm for you. Maybe that's what this is all about. Maybe this is just meant for you to cry. All of this, it's just for you, just you. And then on the other hand, maybe you're out there like a Jonah. You're floating around in the water, not knowing what the heck's going on and which wind is up because, well, you're not listening to him. He's already been clear. He told you on the other side of the lake what to do, and you're not doing it. I'll tell you one thing. You're either in it because you're obedient or you're in it because you're disobedient. Well, these guys, they didn't know Jesus like they thought they did. They'd studied a lot and they'd learned plenty, saw stuff, but this became personal for them. They learned that day that Jesus was in charge. He is God. I mean, if he's in charge of wind and waves, then he's in charge of us. So wherever you're going in life, assuming that it's in the direction God told you to go, it's not going to be easy. You need to know that. Life's just not easy. It's not easy for anybody. That's why I just don't have a whole lot of sympathy for people who cry about how hard life is for them. It's like, it's hard for everybody. It's just different. It's hard. Life's hard. And so Jesus promises that we'll be all right if we obey him, and he tells us to sail across the lake, but he never promises smooth sailing. Let's go to the other side of the lake. There was no guarantee that there was not going to be any storms or anything. What we need to do is pay close attention to what he's telling us to do before we make our move. And this is important. I can't overemphasize the importance of that. Even if it seems like the direction that he's telling you to go is an area of personal expertise, like these guys. You know, I mean, they're fishermen. We got this covered. You don't got this covered. It might seem simple. It might seem effortless. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. He's called you out there on the water, but he has the ability to create a situation for you that you are completely unprepared to handle. You need to be trusting in Christ, never yourself. You remember what he's commanded you to do, and then when the storm comes, you're anchored to what he's told you to do and what you know he's told you to do. Keep you from losing your mind, keep you from falling overboard. Wind and water, as I said in the beginning, probably one of the two most non-compliant forces in all of God's creation. And who can control them? God can. God can manage. In Psalm 89, verse 9, it says, God rules over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, he stills them. Psalm 65, verse 7 says, God stills the roaring of the seas. The roaring of their waves, the tumult of people. Interesting that he throws that in there. God calms turbulent waters down, and God calms tumultuous people. You know, what's interesting is that what stopped the chaos was obedience. Jesus simply said, shh, and the water and the wind obeyed, and then everything was okay. Obedience is crucial when you're feeling this way. Pay close attention and do what he says and watch him calm the storm, the turbulent mind. Jesus is in control of things you can't see, like wind and your future. He's in control. I mean, there you've got this hurricane going on and there's Jesus asleep. Perfect peace. It's like the eye of the hurricane. You guys ever, you know that concept, don't you? Like every hurricane has an eye where it's like there's no storm there. It's just like everything's okay. And there's Christ. And so you move ever so slightly away from Jesus, you're going to lose peace. You're not caught in the wind. You get too far away from Christ, you're in a hurricane. go back to him. There's peace there. Stay close. Be with him. Are you supposed to be on that lake? I don't know. Are you going where God told you to go? No one can answer that but you. Nobody but you. Just you. Are you out there because you're doing what Jesus told you to do like the disciples, or are you out there because you're not doing what God has commanded like Jonah? I don't know. You know, sometimes I can't give you answers because you know them. The disciples, are we going to die or are we going to live? God, help us. I can't tell you. Jesus did. Let's go to the other side of the lake. Guys, I pray that when turbulence comes into your life, that you have an anchor, a tie back, and you know what he's called you to, and you stand confident in that. Nope, I know this is the church I'm supposed to be at. Nope, I know I'm supposed to be at this job. No, I know that I'm supposed to be married. I know that I'm supposed to have kids. You know, those whatever the case is. Know what he's called you to. Just know what he's called you to and have peace. Let's pray. Lord God, we believe that you have a blueprint for our lives that's very detailed and specific. We also believe that you have a desire to reveal that will and blueprint to us, that we might walk in it. And we also know that that will is perfect and good. And so why would we ever want to stray away from that? I pray, God, that all of us would consider this and agree in our hearts that we want what God wants. Nothing more, nothing less. And so, Father, help us to hold the course when it seems like the ship is breaking up. Help us to remain faithful even when the storms come. I pray that we don't lose our minds, but that we're able to focus clearly on the shore that lies in the distance there, just ahead. If we're disobedient today and we're out there in the storm because of that, well, Father, may we repent. Come back and do what you've told us to do at the first. But if in our course of obedience we find ourselves in turbulent waters, Father, please give us mercy and be with us. We see your patience with the disciples and we see your mercy for them, and we know that you have some in store for us, God. We need that. Because sometimes life, yeah, it's choppy waters out here. Lord, please be our guide, our lighthouse, so to speak. Please be the one that pulls us through this storm. And God, may you always be our anchor, keeping us where we need to be, within your will, and never anything less. We love you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.